come together, take every thought captive, and just remind us just to be still. Nothing more, just be still. You've got it under control. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. On November the 12th, 1660, as John Bunyan was praying, he was abruptly interrupted by the local magistrates and arrested. Bunyan was given an ultimatum: stop preaching or go to jail. And Bunyan replied that he firmly believed in his calling to preach the gospel and to call people to forsake their sins and close in with Christ, lest they miserably perish. There was immediate and tragic consequences to Bunyan's resolve. Upon news of his arrest, John Bunyan's second wife — his first wife had died, his second wife, Elizabeth, went into early labor and the child died. And this was only the beginning of the suffering that was to come. Bunyan was found guilty and indicted. And with that, John Bunyan began his 12-year imprisonment. All Bunyan had to do to be reunited with his family was to agree to stop preaching. But Bunyan was unwilling in his commitment. He spoke of this difficulty, this difficult time, kind of candidly, as Bunyan pretty much always did. He said, "The parting with my wife and poor children hath oft been to me in this place as the pulling the flesh from my bones. The many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was like to meet with should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child Mary, who lay nearer to my heart than all I had besides. Oh, the thoughts of the hardships I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces." Bunyan was willing to sacrifice his family, his freedom, and his life for the sake of the gospel. Bunyan's time in chains would prove to be the testing ground for his faith and the refining fire that would bring him ever closer to Christ. Bunyan wrote his prison meditations as he reflected on the growth of his faith in the hardships produced. He wrote this. He said, "I am indeed in prison now, in body, but my mind is free to study Christ and how. Unto me he is kind. For though men keep my outward man within their locks and bars, yet my faith of Christ I can mount higher than the stars. Their fetters cannot spirits tame, nor tie up God from me. My faith and hope they cannot lame. Above them I shall be." How can this be? How can Bunyan write so joyfully about such a tragic time in his life? Of course, the answer is the source of his joy, who is Christ. And not only did Bunyan find comfort and joy in suffering for Christ, he even talks about understanding the Scripture, and his understanding of Scripture deepened immensely during this time. His soul was awakened to God's Word as it had never been before. He wrote these words. He said, "I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the Word of God as now. Those Scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place and state to shine upon me. I have had sweet sights of the forgiveness of my sins in this place and of my being with Jesus in another world." Bunyan had truly found joy in the midst of suffering. His heart still grieved. We heard that. We saw that. But he still had joy. And long before Bunyan, there were some men who had walked with Jesus, who had been with Jesus, and men whom Jesus had placed a special calling of apostleship upon. And they were doing the same things as Bunyan. You can turn to Acts chapter 5 if you'd like. They were preaching and teaching Jesus, and they were arrested for it. They were arrested by God's own sovereign choice. Remember, God does as He pleases. It pleased the Lord to put John Bunyan in prison. It pleased the Lord to put the apostles, to have them arrested and be put into prison. And by his sovereign choice, again, God miraculously freed them. If we read in Acts chapter 5, He freed them from the prison without the guards ever knowing it, because they thought they were still in there. Because when they came to call them, they opened the gates, opened up, and went in. There was no one there. And God spoke to them as He freed them and told them to go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people. We read in Acts 5:20, the words of this life. Life is capitalized, meaning Christ. Go speak of the words of life, Christ. Life in Christ, eternal life. And they did. And they were brought back before the council and told again not to be speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. Verses 27 and 28. They rebuked them and said, did we not tell you to not do that? And then Peter goes in on them as Peter does, filled with the Spirit, telling them that hey, we're going to obey God because God has called us to do this. God has told us to do this. We're going to obey God rather than you, he tells them. And the majority of the men of that council at that point want them all killed. Just kill them all. Kill all the apostles now. But at the advice of one of the council members, they chose not to kill them in the hopes that it would just kind of fizzle away. And there was a couple of illustrations given of Judas and another guy that raised up, you know, some revolutionary thing, and they were killed and everybody scattered and it was kind of fizzled away. This Jesus has been killed, and so it'll just kind of fizzle away. Just leave it alone and let it go. He actually prophesied. I don't know that he knew what he was saying, but he pretty much said, if it's of God, then there's nothing you can do about it anyway. So, but before they released these apostles, we're told by Luke that the council had them beaten. They beat them and then commanded them again not to teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And then we get down to verse 41. And it's talking about the apostles. And it says, and then the apostles, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name, for Jesus' name's sake. And in this account of the first century church, and is this just something that happened during that time? Is what happened to Bunyan just something that happened during the English Reformation time? Or does this still happen to brothers and sisters in the Lord today in 2019? Do these things still happen? You know, every other week here at Grace, we pray for in our Grace Connection group and in the Growing Through Grace email that you receive is information about persecuted church that we pray for, brothers and sisters somewhere in the world that are being persecuted. If you go to joshuaproject.com, you'll see a way too long list of people. They call them people groups, ethnic groups or people groups that are persecuted around the world for following Jesus. And they're facing the same kind of stuff, persecution, that these apostles faced. They're facing the same kind of persecution that Bunyan faced in Bedford, England, in 1600s. According to Open Doors, 345 Christians are killed for faith-related reasons. It's 11 a day in our world. Those are the ones we know about that are reported. 105 churches and Christian buildings are burned or attacked every month somewhere in the world. 219 Christians are detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned every month in our world. So our brothers and sisters are still being beaten. Our brothers and sisters are still going to prison. And it's closer than you think. It's happening in South America and Central America a whole lot more just in the last 10 years than it's ever happened. It's just underneath us. Less than a month ago, Christianity Today reported this from Syria. People were so scared, they were telling me, they were bombing us right now. Bassam Hashak, president of the SNC of Syria, said, "We think this is a message to the Kurds and Christians there to leave so Turkey can move refugees there. We think it's a form of ethnic cleansing." That just happened less than a month ago. So does God speak from his word to you and me today sitting right here in this building about persecution? We just read from Acts 5:41. So, but what does God declare November the 10th, 2019? From this passage, what does he want us to believe? From 5:41, Acts 5:41. What does he want us to believe? What does he want us to embrace today about him? About the truth that he's telling us, and the purpose, in his purpose in this world, and his promises that he's made to his children. We sit here. It's easy for us to sit here. I don't get it. It's easy for us to sit here, and we can't even grasp what our brothers and sisters go through. I don't even think we can even imagine what they go through. So, what can we believe and embrace today about God's purpose in the world with persecution and his promises to his persecuted children? And I'm kind of using a little bit of what Open Door had suggested that we use here in the way of these couple of points from this point on. And they minister to and deal with the persecuted Christians every single day. That's their ministry. And they said trials and persecution are part of the Christian life. They're part of the Christian life. And we think of trials and persecutions. If I were to put that point up in Sudan or Colombia, South America, or in Ethiopia, or in Iran or Pakistan or any of the 1040 areas, the thoughts that would go through the mind of the believers there is a whole lot different than ours. Because we think in trials, we're thinking the fact that our washing machine broke and the repairman said it would be 4 days before we could get there. That's the trial that I would be thinking of. My washing machine's not broken, but I'm just using that as an example. It's about to. It's wanting to. If I think of persecution, I think of somebody who I hand a tract to and they throw it down and say, "That's hogwash," and they step on it and they walk away. That would be my interpretation of that statement on the screen. But think of our brothers and sisters when they think of trials. They think of the fact that their baby was ripped from their arms and taken from them to put into slavery because they're Christians. That would be the trial that they're facing. The trial they're facing would be that they're sitting in prison and nobody knows that they're there and there's nobody helping them. They have no advocate to help them. their trials would be the fact that their body is two-thirds burned because somebody threw a pipe bomb in the window while they were worshiping on Sunday last week. And so it's a whole lot different. And I'm not saying, I'm not trying to make it dramatic and those sorts of things, but Scripture tells us that when we follow Jesus, we will face trials and persecution. Not all the time. We even see that in the Scripture. We even see that in the writings of the apostles. There are times when they did. There's times when they didn't. But challenges will come. Some will be short. Some will be for seasons long. And these events, as Christians, we should not be surprised when we hear of three Christians being killed by Turks bombing in Syria. We should not be surprised when somebody throws a pipe bomb into a church building, or they surround it, set it on fire and surround it and wait for the Christians to run out, and they gun them down as they run out. We should not really be surprised at that. It really goes back to our memory verse. We, what, destroy every argument that is raised up against what? The knowledge of God. What is persecution? Persecution is an argument raised up against the knowledge of God. That's why they're persecuted. Because God's authority is in question. And so, in our form of government, if God is in authority, that means I'm not in authority. And I don't want that. I want you worshiping me. I want you worshiping our government. And so therefore, we're going to destroy you because we don't like the authority of God. We don't like the authority of God. We don't like truth. That's what's happening in our world. And so we don't like that. And so can't think of a good word I can say in front of the children. You're a imbecile if you believe in God, because that's ridiculous. Man makes his own choices. And so the authority of God is taken and just kind of wanting to do away with it. And so what happens to you as a Christian is people get in your face about that. But we shouldn't be surprised, because the world is what? At enmity with God. The world hates God. Jesus said that. The world hates me. They'll hate you because they hated me first. And so they come at us when they really hate God. That's why Paul, Jesus, when he spoke to Paul, he said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul thought he was doing God a favor, because these disciples were preaching something against, they were preaching this Jesus in authority. Well, Paul didn't want Jesus in authority. He wanted his idea of who God was based on his belief of the law and the Pentateuch and the Pharisaic way. He wanted that to be authority. And so for Jesus to be the Lord and Savior was an affront to the Apostle Paul. And so he went against the knowledge of God. But Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Not the Christians. Why? He didn't say, why are you going to Damascus to persecute those Christians in Damascus? He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Here's some verses. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And the tribulation that Jesus is speaking of is again, not my washing machine breaking, and not those things. There are sufferings, there are trials, those things are real. It is a hardship when my washing machine breaks. That's a hardship. I'm not denying that. But when Jesus speaks of tribulation, he's speaking of what we read in Hebrews, the last part of Hebrews chapter 11, when people were sown in two. when they were skinned alive, when they were tied to a stake and burned. That's what Jesus is talking about, tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not that we bring it on. It's not that we're crazy enough to step out there and say, all right, I want to follow Jesus. Y'all bring it on. See what you got. That would be ridiculous. Because there's no Christian that's being persecuted that says, bring it on. That would be prideful. They want it to stop, but in that persecution, they're still trusting the Lord and rejoicing. There's a difference between that. And so it's something that we want, that we desire. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Romans 5:3-5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so Paul's expecting it. As he's writing to the Roman believers, he's expecting it. It's not a surprise. He's saying, this is what's going to happen when you suffer for Christ. And we know that Paul went to Rome himself and suffered for Christ in Rome himself. The other thing that they listed said, persecution purifies our faith. We just read of Bunyan talking about how he came to know Christ more through his word by being in prison than he would have. And his implication is, I have learned more in prison than I probably would have if I had not been imprisoned. So why would we have joy in trials of many kinds, as James says that these trials produce perseverance, and that ultimately these trials and tests will grow us and mature us in Christ. Open Doors it put this down. I just wanted to put this. It said that God's goal for your life isn't comfort but character. Man, I so want comfort. Wrongly. Specifically, the character of Christ. He wants you to become more and more like Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so Peter is saying that this persecution is testing the genuineness of your faith, and it will be to the praise and the glory and the honor when Jesus is revealed at the coming of Christ. The glory will be revealed. The third thing they said is persecution should point us to our deepest joy in Christ. This is true of any sorrow or trial. If things are going well, like Richard Poe used to say, I've got the world on a string on a downhill pull. How often do I cry out to God when things are going very well? I forget about him, don't I? We talked about that in our class this morning, that when things are going well, how often we forget about him. I forget to, if I make 100 on a test in school, I forget to thank God for that. Instead, I think, I did pretty well. Yay. You know, if I'm fixing something at the escape game and it fixes pretty easy, well, yeah, it wasn't so bad. And I forget to thank God for that. God taught me a lesson one day. I'll tell you a story. God taught me a lesson at the escape room one day. We have this really heavy aluminum ladder. It's one of those you pull out and it slides up, you know, and it's, you can fold it this way or you can do it that way. Both sides, you know, it opens up, both sides slide up. And I was doing something and I was dreading it because I thought, I don't like doing this. I'm not good at this. I don't know how to do this. And I did it and I got down off the ladder and I said, that wasn't so bad. And I pulled the thing off the ladder and guess what it did? That big heavy metal piece fell to the floor and hit me, landed right on my toe. The ladder weighs about 70, 80 pounds. And it went right on my toe. And I stood there for a minute. And so the question that came to my mind is, am I still going to praise God? And so I sat there for a minute and I thought, okay, God, I still thank you. My toe hurts greatly, but I still thank you. And it's hard because when I do things, I forget about him. It's so easy to forget about him. James says that the trials produce this. Peter said that trials produce this. And then we see that our it's in times of trial, it's in times of persecution that we find our deepest joy. Where do you see the brightest stars? From the darkest night or the deepest well, right? Trials and persecution should remind us that this world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Like our brothers and sisters, again, in Hebrews 11, we long for a home whose builder and maker is what? Is who? God. Not ourselves, right? And we're called to that every day. Every day. Persecution is a powerful reminder that Christ is the prize. This world is not the prize. Christ is the prize. He is our joy. He is our life. Paul wrote it, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And sometimes we think, I heard a gentleman the other day expounding on this text from Philippians 21, and I always thought it's just a statement that Paul makes. You know, it's just a true statement. It's just a true statement that Paul makes. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's just a knowledgeable statement. But the gentleman said, what about the truth that Paul is thinking that dying would be a whole lot better right now just because of the misery or the suffering or what I'm in right now? And his thoughts are thinking like Elijah with Jezebel. Just, Lord, take me. I'm the only one left. Take me. I'm tired of this. Just get rid of me. And the struggle that Paul was going through. He said, and he also wrote, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So we understand that it's not... It's not happy time. Persecution is not happy time. Persecution is finding joy, the deepest joy in the deepest parts of our being, in the deepest parts of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Acts 5, the apostles in Acts 5 left the place in time of persecution rejoicing. It wasn't a silly, giddy happiness. It was rejoicing that they were in the fellowships of the sufferings of Christ. Bunyan wrote in prison, yet by the faith of Christ I can mount higher than the stars. Their fetters cannot spirits tame, nor tie up God from me. My faith and hope they cannot lame. Above them I shall be. And again, I don't want to glamorize Christian persecution in any form or fashion. And I don't want to make it out to be like an extreme super Christian experience either. These are brothers and sisters. These are followers of Christ. Just like you just like me. They're sitting one day, worshiping, listening to teaching and preaching, and all of a sudden the doors bust open and they're hauled off. They're normal folks just like us. Most of whom we will never know. Most of whom are unknown to the world. Most of whom we don't know. Most of whom fit the last part of Hebrews 11:38. It says, of whom the world is not worthy. And there have been many persecuted and many killed and left in prisons, the torture chambers, many who have left this world rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' name. Almost an unreal passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11. When the fifth seal is opened, this is what takes place. And this is those who've been persecuted because of Jesus. Look at this. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign God, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. This is a future event that John sees taking place in the immediate, in the spirit. But it's a future event John sees in the immediacy. It hasn't happened yet, but there's still a future beyond this point as well, we're told. So even when the future event of Revelation 6 happens, even when that fifth seal is broken and opened, we are told by the Lord that there's going to be even more of our brothers and sisters who are killed, even after that point, that will need to be martyred before the Lord avenges their blood. And so we can know from these verses that we will continue to be persecuted and killed even beyond until the fifth seal is opened, and even beyond that. And so that's why the ministry of Open Doors exists. That's why, excuse me, we take time each month to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, because it's happening today. It's happening this moment. Every day. And they are not just some, this is kind of where I want us to respond to God's word today. They are not just some far off group of people having a hard time, unconnected and unimportant to us. How many of you have biological siblings? You've had parents? What if someone came in and kidnapped them and took them to an unknown place and did who knows what to them in that unknown place? How would you feel? Would there be a removal of your emotion, or would there be a removal of my emotion from that? And just say, that's them, and that's far off, and that's unimportant, and it's not really connected to me in any form or fashion. I know it wouldn't, would it? That's my sister. That's my dad. That's my mother. That's my child. I would be extremely connected to that. I'd be extremely emotional about that. Extremely concerned about that. But when we talk about our Christian brothers and sisters, we talk about a family that is closer to us than our biological family is to us. It may be the same, because mom and daddy may be believers, and I'm a believer. then my relationship with mom and dad as a believer is greater than my biological relationship with them as a earthly father and mother. If I remove myself from them, there's a couple things that happen. First is I fail to pray for them. I fail to have that concern to pray for them, but I also fail to rejoice with them. Because you know what they're doing? Even in their persecution, they're doing what Paul did. I mean, the apostles did. They're doing what John Bunyan did. They're rejoicing in being counted worthy to suffer dishonor and shame for the name of Christ. That's kind of weird, isn't it? That I would rejoice with my persecuted brothers and sisters. I'm not rejoicing that they're being hurt. I'm not rejoicing that there's going to be scars and dismemberment and life lost and all the things that happen to them, the horrible things that happen to them. I don't rejoice in those things. What do I rejoice in? I rejoice in a fellowship of suffering with them, in that they are being counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'd be foolish to rejoice in the fact that they're being persecuted, but we rejoice in the fellowship of their sufferings. We're the body of Christ. We're told to rejoice when one rejoices. We're told to weep when one weeps. We're told that we're many members, one body. We're told that there's one Lord, one body, one baptism, one faith. We're told that. And when one of our Jesus-following siblings suffers, we are to suffer with them. And when one of our Jesus-following siblings rejoices, we're to rejoice with them. But not only that, as the global body of Christ, we're also called to deep prayer and action on behalf of our brothers and sisters who suffer for their faith in Christ. And so, specifically, Open Doors has asked that we pray for India. For this last week was actually the national day or the International Day of Prayer, IDOP, the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And so things just couldn't happen for us to be there to do that. So we're starting today, but we're going to do it all month long. And so for the next 3 weeks in your Growing Through Grace email that you'll receive and in your Grace Connection groups, you will have an intercessory prayer info for your siblings in India. And 4 or 5 simple prayer points. Larry prayed some of those today. And hopefully, I'm going to try to attach some videos that Open Doors has provided. There's also a PDF letter writing template. And so what I'd like to do is for you to print that off at home, to write a letter to a brother or sister. And there's instructions there how to do that. And let's bring those in the last Sunday of November, and we will mail those to Open Doors, and that Open Doors will mail those to India. So you'll be receiving that, some instructions on that as well. And so that's kind of our response. Our response is to begin to be active, actively participating and fellowshipping in the lives of our brothers and sisters who are persecuted around the world. Read this last verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So when Christ comes, we will rejoice. Our brothers and sisters will rejoice. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that they will stay strong. We need to pray that they will stay faithful. We need to pray for their families. We need to pray for their children. We need to pray for them. And so let's do that this month. So as you receive this information, let that be our response to Acts 5:41. Let that be our response to 1 Peter and the other verses that we've looked at today, that we actively fellowship as much as we can with those who are being persecuted around the world and those who are counting it all joy to be facing various trials, those who are rejoicing that they count it to be dishonored for the name. Let's pray. Father, Lord, in our inability to identify with the persecuting sufferings of our brothers and sisters, our siblings around the world, Lord, please accept our prayer of response. Lord, conform our hearts to you, Lord Jesus, because it's you that ultimately is being persecuted. And God, I just pray that you would use us in the lives of our brothers and sisters around the world to bless, to encourage, to stand in the gap for, to rejoice with, to weep over and weep with, especially those in India. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.